So we're at the end of, like I shared, we're at the end of the wilderness journey of our ancestors. They're close to crossing into the land. And Moses is about to give, which is what the book of Deuteronomy is. The book of Deuteronomy actually is Moses speaking his last words to the people of Israel. The whole book of Deuteronomy is his recitation, for the most part, just before his death and before the baton is handed over to Joshua and they cross over the land. So just before that, just before the start of Deuteronomy, Moses gives a few new commandments. And we're going to dig into one of the commandments that he gave today in our Torah portion, which we don't hear about prior to today as we've been reading the Torah. And he brings up something, a new concept, which pertains to once they entered the land. That's why it didn't really pertain for the 40 years. But now that they're about to enter, here's some things I want you to know once you enter. And one of the things that they needed to learn about was something called the City of Refuge. Now, I've spoken about it here in times past, and I want to bring it to a personal level today. So has anybody heard of the Cities of Refuge? It's in the Torah. So let me just explain the whole concept of what was set up at that time with the Cities of Refuge. So I've always said that one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing, that God brought humanity through Moses and through the Torah is the concept of a judicial system. Because bad things happen. Laws get broken. People do things that are evil. But before the Torah, before God gave his word to Moses, the way these types of things were adjudicated in a nation was that some king, some despot king, would just decide innocent or guilt based on a whim, based on what he wanted. Off with his head, or innocent. It wasn't really brought to a trial of peers until God brought this concept to Moses. In fact, the whole concept that we have here in America of innocent until proven guilty comes from Torah. And it really means that you cannot pronounce guilt over someone until the one that is being tried has a right to go and defend his case. So somebody does something bad, nobody could just say, oh, you did that, and all of a sudden he's guilty, and that's all. If somebody does something that is illegal or against the law or against the Torah, they have the right to go to trial and defend their case, and the person who is bringing forth the accusation also has the right to go to trial and defend and bring forth the case and have an impartial jury make a determination of guilt and innocence. We have that in our country. And when that system is broken, you have anarchy. You have what the founders of our country never wanted, and we have something that is actually against the laws of God. You can't just pronounce guilt. I can't just say John is guilty if he did something. He's got to go to trial. And that's a blessing. And that's one of the greatest, greatest things that God brought to the world through Moses and through the Torah. So, people do some bad stuff in Israel. You know, laws get broken and they got to go to court. And then sometimes, unfortunately, somebody will lose their life. Let's say it was an intentional murder, which winds up being a death penalty for the person, for the murderer. Or sometimes somebody just, it was an accidental death, which is what we call manslaughter. An accident, they didn't mean to do it, right? But somebody gets killed and it was not meant to be, it wasn't malicious intent. So this is what was set up through Moses. When that happens, when a manslaughter happens, when a death happens, and we don't yet know if it was intentional or not, we don't know if the person who did the killing intended to kill, was malicious, or it was an accident. We don't know yet. So this is what God set up, and it's really, really interesting. He set up these, what he called cities of refuge, which are actually where the Levites live. And he said the person who's being accused, the manslayer, the person who did the murder, whether it was accidental or not, can go to the city of refuge and be safe. Because the next of kin of the one who died is looking for revenge. And it's very interesting because the Bible says in one other place, don't seek revenge. Don't hold grudges. don't seek revenge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That commandment was given by Yeshua, to love your neighbor as yourself, as the second commandment. It's like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amongst, within that commandment in the Torah is don't seek revenge on a brother. Don't seek revenge. But here we have this next of kin who just lost somebody seeking revenge. And we see that in society a lot. Let's just say guy gets killed by cop. And now all of a sudden the family wants justice. And they're screaming for justice. Now, what they would do in their own heart is just take the cop and rake him through the coals. But that police officer has the right to go to trial. And has the right to say what he did and why he did it. And once the court case closes, it's closed. In fact, in the Bible, in the Torah, it says that once a judge makes a determination, that becomes the law. You got to listen to that. If you don't listen to it, then you're guilty. If you don't listen to it, that's the justice system. So this one person, let's say the police officer, kills a person. He gets to go to the city of refuge because the one that is seeking blood, that's seeking revenge, he can do that. And I often ask, like, why would God allow that? Why would God allow somebody to do a revenge killing and be innocent? But it says that in this scripture, that the one seeking revenge, if he winds up killing the guy outside of the city of refuge, he's innocent. The reason is because God set up all the way back in the beginning with Cain and Abel that when there's bloodshed, that is paid for by the shedding of blood. Blood for blood. When there is bloodshed, there has to be a bloodshed to atone for that. That's the system that God put in place. And if this one guy, if this guy that's seeking the revenge does the killing, well, that's it. Blood for blood. So in order to make sure that doesn't happen until there's a case, he goes to the city of refuge and he's safe there. He's protected by the Levites. Nobody can touch him. The one that's seeking revenge can't touch him until there's a case. And once the case is closed, if he's proven to be innocent, that it was done without intent, if the murder was done without intent, he has to live in the city of refuge. And this is something that's also confusing. He has to live in the city of refuge. You think that once the case is closed, you can just come back out. I'm done. I can come back to society. But he can't. He's got to live in the city of refuge for the rest, you know, forever. And there's only one thing that brings him out of the city of refuge. And if he comes out prematurely from the city of refuge, even after the case is adjudicated, and that avenger, the next of kin, kills him, he's innocent. It's weird. So he's got to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. In other words, he is out of society. He cannot come into the community of the people. He cannot come into the people of God until the death of the high priest. The death of the high priest, that blood, essentially, the death of the high priest, fulfills that equation. When there's a death, when there's bloodshed, there's got to be a death to atone for it. And since that's not going to happen, since it was an accidental killing, there still in God's economy has to be bloodshed. And it is the death of the high priest that fulfills that. So once the high priest dies, he's able to come out of the city of refuge and come back into the community. And come back. And what an amazing picture of Yeshua that is, because we are away from people. We are stuck in this place. It's almost like a prison. We cannot come into the people of God. We cannot come into the kingdom, into the community of believers. We are excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, as it says in Ephesians. But by Yeshua, we are brought near. And it's the death of the high priest that brings him finally out of the city of refuge. It's the death of the high priest. That is such an amazing picture of Yeshua, who is the high priest. And his death brings us out of that place of prison and brings us into the kingdom. The high priest has died, and it's his life that pays the price for murders that happened, for death that's happened, so we can come out of this place, of this sort of prison, and come into the kingdom. Do you understand that? Do you see how it is an amazing picture of Yeshua? It's not solved yet. The avenger can still kill with revenge. The one who did the accidental killing is stuck living out of society. He can't even come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals or anything like that. He is stuck in there forever until the high priest dies. And that is a picture of us. We were at one time outside of the kingdom. We were outside. And the avenger of blood was seeking our life. That's like Satan. That's a picture of Satan. But the death of the high priest cancels all that. And we're brought into the kingdom. We're brought in. Do you see that? But there's a couple of things that just bug me with this whole story. Number one, why, even after the case is closed, why? Why does this guy still seek revenge? And why is it allowed? And number two, why is this guy stuck in a prison even after the case is closed? You would think in our understanding, like once the case is closed, he should be able to come back. And if this avenger of blood kills him, that's illegal. He shouldn't be able to do that. So why are these things happen? And how does it pertain to us? Let's take a look for a second for the person who is that avenger, the avenger of blood, that next of kin, right? Your family is killed by a cop. You want revenge. You want that cop strung up. You want that cop to be guilty and in jail for the rest of his life. And if it doesn't happen, the case doesn't close in your heart. You still want the revenge. And this can pertain, and this can be meaningful to so many of us when people hurt us. When people do things that hurt us, and we still have the ping, and we still have the pain in our hearts. That's what I see. When I see this one person after the case is done, and this one still wants to kill with revenge, that means the case might be done, but it's not done here. And so many of us have been hurt by people. So many of us have been wounded by people. And it's easy to say, I forgive you. But I'll tell you, forgiveness is one of those commandments that is easy to say and so hard to do from a heart perspective. Because so many of us, when we're hurt, we can say with our lips, I forgive you, you're forgiven. But so many times, we still got that ping and pain, and it's not done. And forgiveness, and this is what I see in the scripture with this one who still wants revenge even after the case is closed. It's unforgiveness. If there was forgiveness, he wouldn't be looking for blood. And forgiveness is something that we are so commanded to do. You know, it's very interesting. If you look in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, about forgiving other people, forgiving the people that hurt you, you're not going to see very much. You might see a proverb or two. But if you look up forgiveness in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, most of the things you're going to see is about receiving the forgiveness of God, wanting the forgiveness of God, and being forgiven by God. You're not going to see a whole lot about forgiving your brother, being forgiving towards your brother. But I'll tell you, in the New Testament, you see it a whole lot. You see it a whole lot. Why do we see it a whole lot in the New Testament? Why did the Messiah himself speak of it? Because in Yeshua, we are so forgiven. We are forgiven. And then God commands, because we are forgiven so much, we are to forgive others in the way. It doesn't just say forgive people. The New Testament doesn't just say forgive. It doesn't just say I need to forgive Marianne, or forgive John, or forgive John. It doesn't say just forgive. It says forgive as Messiah forgave. Whoa! That's a tough calling. Because Messiah, who said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. He spoke over, these are not believers. These are not people in the church. These are the people that wanted to kill him. These are the people who said, string them up. These are the people that said, we want Barabbas. Or that say in all the Hollywood movies, in an English accent, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. These are the same people that he said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And we are to forgive, not just as humans, just not as us, because our forgiveness is flawed. We just say, I forgive you, but we don't really forgive. Does anybody relate to that? Just saying, I forgive you, but you really, that ping is not there, and you're asking the Lord to take the ping and the pain away. The words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart don't align. when it comes to forgiving others. And we're supposed to. Yeshua gave parables about it. He gave the parable of this one who owed, I think it was like 10,000 talents or something like that. And the one came to the master and said, please, 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 just give me more time. I'll pay it. And the master said, you know, I'm forgiving all of it. And then that one servant had like a little amount. It was like $100 or something like that. Denarii or whatever it is. And then the person who owed him that $100 said, just give me time, I'll do it. He said, no way, you're going into prison. We're going to beat you in prison. And then the master said, why did you do that? I forgave you so much. You couldn't forgive him a little? And because you do that, I'm going to put you in prison. See, forgiveness is something that Yeshua even said, that you're going to be forgiven as much as you forgive others. Well, that kind of stinks. Because I give a lot of lip service when it comes to forgiveness. Because it's not done in my heart. In my wicked human heart, it's not yet done. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are not in alignment when it comes to that. And this, by the way, when God said through Yeshua, he said that you won't be forgiven, you'll be forgiven as much as you forgive others. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the day-to-day forgiveness that we need to give other people as we repent of our own sins. That verse that when Yeshua said that came right after the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, when he said, Lord, forgive our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. It was right after that when he said that if you forgive others' trespasses, you'll be forgiven. And if you don't, you won't be forgiven for those. It's not about salvation, but it is about a good life in the Lord. It is about that. It is about if you don't forgive, there's going to be something very incomplete about it. And I think a lot of us feel that way. Incomplete in our forgiveness. Because it's hard. The disciple went to Yeshua, said, how long do I have to forgive? How many times do I have to forgive? 7 times? Yeshua said, no, not 7 times. 70 times 7. Sometimes you'll see 77 in some of the English translations, but it's 70 times 7. How much is 70 times 7? Was Yeshua saying you have to forgive 490 times? And 491 you don't have to forgive? It's not what he's saying. 70 times 7 goes back to the book of Daniel. 70 sevens I've given to bring to the end of time. So when he says no 70 sevens, he's likening back, hearkening back to Daniel, which said 70 sevens will be until the end of time, to the second coming of the Messiah. So when he says you should forgive 70 times 7, he's saying you can need to forgive until the end of time. That's what it means. But it's so hard. So today, I have a little exercise. If somebody can help pass these out, these little index cards. Thank you, Maria. Maybe somebody else? Yeah, maybe you and John give some to John. And I have more here. Now you guys are going to have to share pens, okay? I got the paper, I don't got the pens. I want you to write on the paper, somebody, whether it's a circumstance or a person, that you have not yet forgiven. Somebody that you have not yet forgiven. You're going to have to share the pens, or we should have some Mishkan pens over there maybe. So please share the pens. So put on this paper somebody that you have not really forgiven. Maybe you've said it with your mouth, but your heart is not aligned yet with your mouth. There's still the ping and the pain there. Do you understand the exercise? Just put one person's name on that piece of paper. And you can put yourself. You can put yourself. You know, people can be unforgiving of themselves. You know what being unforgiving of yourself is called? Guilt. Guilt is unforgiveness turned inward. That make sense? Guilt is unforgiveness turned inward. Let's go back to the story of the city of refuge. There's somebody who did something wrong, who sinned, whether he meant it or not. He's in the city of refuge. The case is closed. The high priest has died. It's all been paid for. The high priest has died. You can come out of the prison and come into society. But even so, imagine if that person, even though he's fully released, in a way, is still imprisoned because of what he did. The debt has been paid, but the person who committed the thing, it's not yet done in the person because he still has guilt in his heart. Guilt is unforgiveness. It's the same thing as unforgiveness, but it's turned inward. You can be unforgiving outward, but guilt is being unforgiving towards yourself. And let me tell you something right now. Guilt is a lie. Guilt is a lie. It's contrary, entirely contrary to the things of the Spirit and to the Word of God, because if we do something wrong, then we're going to continue to do something wrong. You're probably going to do something wrong right when you get out of here. You probably did something wrong before you got here. You're probably going to do something wrong tonight or tomorrow. We all do things wrong. But when we repent to the Lord, it's forgiven. When we give him, say, God, I'm sorry, I did this and I messed up and I'm sorry, please forgive me. It is done. In the Spirit, it's done. And the high priest has given his life, has laid down his life. The high priest has died. You can come out of that prison. You can come out of prison. But you stay there. People stay there because they don't forgive themselves. The door of the prison is open. The debt has been paid. But we stay. Why? Because we still have unforgiveness and guilt towards what we did. And I tell you, it's contrary to Scripture. Guilt, self-condemnation, is contrary to Scripture. There is no condemnation in the Messiah Yeshua. There is no condemnation in the Messiah Yeshua. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we have forgiveness when it's so easy to say, I forgive you, but we still have pain? Or it's easy to say, I forgive myself for what I did, but we still have so much regret and remorse. You know, I remember this one time I was talking to this one young lady who had an abortion years ago, even before she met the Lord. And I had to encourage this one daughter of the King. That debt has been paid. When the high priest died, the debt is paid. Because this daughter of the King was still, all these years and years and years later, was still riddled with guilt. And I had to encourage this daughter. You are not guilty. When you accept the Lord, you know what it says in the book of Acts? It says when we accept the Lord, it says that even the commandments against us, where there's no forgiveness in the law of Moses, where there's none, we're forgiven in Yeshua. We're forgiven of all things. When the high priest dies, we can come out of the prison. It's forgiven. But why do we hold on to things that are forgiven? How do we forgive? Whether it's others, how do we forgive ourselves? When our human forgiveness is so flawed. Let me tell you something. And this is, I'm going to get it, this is the theological section of the sermon. You as a human will never be able to forgive. You will never be able to forgive because your heart is human and your heart is flawed. But I tell you something, when it says forgive others as Messiah forgives and pardon others as you have been pardoned, it's not you that does the forgiveness. It is Yeshua in you that does the forgiveness. And this we must understand, that Yeshua, we know Yeshua, the 30-year-old man that we read in the Gospels, and Yeshua who died and was resurrected and he's at the right hand of the Father. But Paul many times spoke about, it's not I that live, but the Messiah that where? Lives in me. It's not I that live, but the Messiah that lives in me. It's not I that forgive, but it's the Messiah that lives in me. It's not I that loves other people. Our love is flawed. It's the Messiah that lives in me that loves. And how do we activate when we say, I forgive you? How do we activate the Messiah? Because let me tell you something, when it comes to forgiveness, it's always yes, it's always forgiven in Messiah. So how do we activate that? How do we activate that it is the Messiah saying, I forgive you? And it's very simple. It's just through faith. All of the miracles, I'm going to give you the recipe for miracles. All of the miracles we see, whether it's in the Gospels and beyond, it came with the ingredient of faith, of believing it's Him. Your faith has made you well. And we believe in Yeshua, but I want now you to elevate and just ascend your faith that it's the Messiah within you speaking. That it's the Messiah Himself within you speaking, I forgive you. Because your own forgiveness is very flawed and will always leave you, but when it's the Messiah within you that does the forgiveness, it is complete. It is complete. So I want you to recognize when you say, I forgive you, or you are forgiven, I want you to raise your faith a little bit and say, this is not me. It is not I that forgives, but it's the Messiah that forgives. And then it's not based on how well you can do the thing, because you can't do it. It's Him within you that does it. And just believe it. Well, how do I know it's Him? Number one, when it comes to forgiveness, it's Him. And we can do these things for all. When we pray healing, remember, it's not you. You don't have healing. He has healing. He has healing. So raise your faith to say, this is not me that's doing the healing. It's Him in me that's going to heal. Now with healing, it always has to be aligned with God's will. Sometimes things are unto death. Sometimes sickness happens. Sometimes God does things for purposes to reveal His glory. Sometimes things take time in the spirit. But I'll tell you, when it comes to forgiveness, it's yes. It's His will. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. Messiah that lives in you is ready to forgive through you. We're at Acts 3 in our study in our home group. And we see Peter actually do what he saw Yeshua do. Pick up your mat and walk. And now we see in Acts 3, he goes to this one and said, pick up your mat and walk. It's the fullness of his discipleship. Now it's being activated in him. He's able to do the same things that Yeshua did. And everybody marveled. And then Peter said, what are you looking at me for? What are you looking at me for? It's not Peter that did it. It's the Messiah that did it. When God gave us the Holy Spirit, it was putting himself into us. And we need to believe that. When we believe that it is Yeshua within us that's doing the healing, that's doing the touching, that's doing the ministering, that's doing the speaking, that's doing the walking if we're prayer walking somewhere, if we believe that it's Him, if we just ascend our faith and believe it's not me doing it, it's Him. Messiah in us is the hope of glory, it says. It changes the paradigm because it ain't us doing it, because when we do it, it's going to be messed up and it ain't going to be complete. So we're going to let Yeshua forgive through us today. I'm going to ask Carrie to come up and play some music. And for those keyboard and mic to turn on. Thank you, Father. Everybody have their little paper with somebody that's not yet fully forgiven, somebody that hurt you. I have here some red markers. Red for the blood of the Lamb. I want you to come up, each of you. And I want you to put your little paper down. And I want you to pick up a red marker. And that red ink represents the blood of Yeshua. And I want you to write, I forgive you. And before you do it, I want you to just be intentional and say, it's not me writing this. I am allowing Yeshua to do it through me. Because if I do it, it ain't going to work. But all you need is a mustard seed of faith that it's actually Him in you and not you doing it. And that little mustard seed of faith can be activated in the Spirit. And I want you to write over his name in the color of the blood of the Lamb. As Yeshua. As Yeshua. John wrote, so as we are, as he is, so are we. In this world. As he is, so are we. In this world. I want you to come up, put down the paper. Be intentional in your spirit to say, this is not me, this is Yeshua writing it in me. Don't be confused about that. Yeshua is up the right hand of the Father. Remember, he is within you also. And isn't it great? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he's the one that does through us? When we are to be his representatives, it's more than just being in his representatives. When we do things in his name, we are doing things as him. It's as if he's doing it through us. And we have to believe that he is. And when we believe that he is, faith is activated. And then it's not you that forgives, but it's the Messiah through you that forgives. Remember to be intentional that it's not you that's writing, I forgive you over this. It's Yeshua himself. It's Yeshua himself. It's Yeshua himself.